join us.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. No, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. No, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. No, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Sing beneath the shadow. shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere. Than thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask and I would see, to see your beauty. The place your glory dwells. One thing I ask and I would see, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit's water to my soul. And I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. And I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. 'Cause better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere. Better is one day. Better is one day. Better is one day. Of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, and oh praise Him, and alleluia, thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, the clouds assail in heaven long, and oh,
Exodus, Moses comes across a burning bush in the wilderness. Starting in Exodus 3. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why this bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. I used to lead worship all the time with no shoes on. That became a problem at one of the churches that I was at. I cleared it with Pastor Joe. It's good here. But the reason was, you know, when I was a kid, I used to be a short track speed skater. And my hero was Eric Heiden. And Eric Heiden is a 5-time gold medalist. One Olympic season, he won every event he was in. got to meet him when I was a kid. And I saw him, and I was kind of nervous and afraid to approach him and afraid to talk to him because he was my hero. And sometimes I feel like in my life as a Christian, I have gotten too comfortable with God. And we sing a lot of songs about Jesus being our friend, which is awesome because it's true. But for me, at least, I forgot the awesome power, the fear of being in the presence of God. So when I was in college, I started leading with my shoes off because I never want to forget what it is we're doing here, the importance, the weight of what we're doing here. And I hope you guys never do either. We're going to sing a new song, it's pretty simple in the chorus and the bridge, and we're going to repeat it several times. So I encourage you to sing along. Before you, the demons run and flee at the mention of your name, King of Majesty. There is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am, the great I am. Yeah.
walk in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. Look not on the things according to the flesh, but look at them in the Spirit, saith the Lord. For I have made you a mighty people, not with weapons of the flesh, but with my weapons, mighty weapons, saith the Lord. Did you think the atomic bomb was mighty? I say to you, no, my weapons are mightier, saith the Lord. And I have placed in you my might. I have given you my Spirit. Walk in my Spirit, saith the Lord.
Thank you for this time we can come together and just be in your presence and worship you. Lord, I ask that you not let us forget how awesome, how powerful you are. You're the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the God before the Old Testament, the God after the New Testament. We just come before you, and we're so small. And yet you've done so much for us. Lord, be with us the rest of this week, the rest of this service. Just help us to just remember you. In your name I pray.
Mind if we pass on greeting today? Would that be okay? Because I think it's important that when God speaks to us that we not just move on to the next thing, you know. I hope you're hearing what God is speaking to us. For those of you who may be new in our fellowship, we believe that God speaks through us and in proper order, and we want to judge everything that is said. I believe we are a royal priesthood. Man, do you believe that? That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. This holy ground that we're talking about today often amazes me. What do we know of holy? God says, be holy as I am holy. Anybody trip over that just a little bit? No, Lord, I'm not holy as you're holy. But yes, you are. God has chosen you and he has separated you. That's what it means. He's taken you from death to life, from darkness to light. You're holy. You're holy. And I got some good news for you today, because if ground can be holy, maybe I got a chance. Didn't he say this is holy ground? It was just dirt. What made it any different than the dirt 100 yards away? It was God's presence, wasn't it? His very presence. He separated it unto himself. That's what he's done with you. That's what he's done with you. You are holy. Just say it under your breath. I mean, it just kind of comes out a little difficult. I am holy. Because God is holy. And I am part of his priesthood. And the anointing has happened. We are that priesthood. We've been anointed for that purpose. Amen. Would you just take the hand of the person next to you? Thank you. Last night during the soaking worship, Jason shared with us about in Psalms where we see the word, what does it mean? You see it in Psalms a lot. It means pause, reflect, consider. He's talking about how the NIV took it out. And maybe the church has taken it out too. And we need to put it back. Times to reflect and to consider and to ponder what God is saying to us. So I want you to do that this morning. Father, we are your church. We are the priests that you have called in this New Testament age. We are a holy nation. We are your church. We are the body of Christ. We've come to serve you and to serve one another. And because of your sacrifice and the blood of the Lamb, and your body that was broken for us, Lord, we can come to this place and we can say it is holy ground. Lord, you're speaking, I believe, to people this morning here, even before the message, even before we go any farther. You're whispering things into people's hearts and ears. And I pray you'd anoint their ears to listen. And not just listen. Not just listen. But we want to act on what we hear. Make this church a holy priesthood, a holy nation. Anoint us for worship. We present our bodies to you today as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Holy. Holy and acceptable. It is our reasonable service, our worship. We're not conformed to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, just as was read today, taking every thought captive for Christ. That's who we are. We are your church. We love you and we worship you. We worship you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen, amen, amen. You glad you came to church today? I'm glad. I'm glad. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, worship leaders. We appreciate you ministering to us today. And I hope you come every Sunday with a heart of expectation, just open to whatever God might have for us. I'm the preacher, and boy, I come sometimes. I'm desperate for a touch of the Lord. And this is Sunday is just a time where we come and we get refreshed, and for one purpose only, and that is to go outside these walls and make an impact. So praise the Lord. I'm going to need to get my... I'm going to ask Greg to come, and he's going to share a few announcements with us. You have your programs today, so you can kind of follow along there, but he's just going to emphasize a few things. We do have a clipboard that we're going to pass around for the men's retreat this weekend. Please, if you have not signed up, you'll want to do so. That's for this side. Just pass it till it gets to the back. You guys probably aren't interested in this, are you? So we're going to pass over here for the men, right? And we're looking forward to a great time Friday night. Saturday, we're going to gather around the campfire. Those of you who have tents, bring them. You can go home if you want, or you can stay. But we're going to have a time. Grady Stropp is passing through town on his way to Texas. So he's going to be with us Friday night, and he's going to share. And we also have a flashlight for all you guys, a Walking by Faith flashlight that you might even need that night, but you'll be able to take it home with you too. And we're going to talk about how faith lights up our life. Amen? So I hope you can be a part of that. Great. Sorry.
Yeah, we have quite a few people signed up for that. I think I was talking to Kenny Graham in last service, and he said there's about 30 guys. So we're going to be like that image of the tent cities, right, yeah. surrounding the temple. So I know I have three other guys in my tent, and we probably won't sleep. So it's going to be fun. So you can still sign up, and that's going around for you guys to sign up for. Also, Beth is working with the kids upstairs, but she wanted me to relay to you guys that, first of all, thank you so much for all of your giving and your generosity, and there are some cribs set up there for little ones to lay in. And also, she said, now is the time to start collecting candy for Trunk or Treat. So if you would like, please, you can bring candy here almost any day of the week, and we'll take that off your hands. And we won't eat any, but we would be more than happy to collect that and get ready for Trunk or Treat so we can fill up a bunch of trunks and hand out candy, because that day will be here before we know it. And also, Wednesday, September 30th, right around the corner in this room from 7 to 8 p.m., is our Faithful in Prayer monthly prayer meeting. And then afterwards, everyone goes out to Village Inn for some free pie. And last but not least, this is just a personal announcement of mine for faith groups. If you are interested in a faith group, or if you want to see what faith groups are like, get on Facebook, if you have Facebook, and just type in FCC Faith Groups. And that is a group connected to this church that lets you know everything about what's going on in faith groups. There are photos. People can keep each other up to date on what's going on in their groups. It's a way for you to get connected, to see if you're interested, and to plug in that way. I think that's all I have.
Praise God. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Children, you are dismissed now to make your way to Children's Church. Be somebody back there to follow you. At least we hope there is. I remember one Sunday in Valley Center, we dismissed the kids for Children's Church, and there wasn't anyone, and they never came and told us. They said it was one of the best Sundays they ever had. We don't want that to happen, praise God. We always talk about church outside the wall each Sunday. We have some photos to share with you. I'm going to go to one photo real quick because I know she has to leave. And we have a new arrival here in our church. There you go, right there. We have Deborah Rose Edwards, and she's right here. Can you stand up and just kind of show that baby off to us? Is she not precious? Wow, that's incredible. Let's give the Lord a clap hand for that, huh? And that's the church outside the wall. There's Connie and Grandma, right, blessing that baby. And so we praise the Lord for that. Before I show you these other pictures, I have someone here with us today who I didn't know was going to be here until just a few days ago. Rick, yeah. I'm thinking of Doug, who's here also. Yeah, Rick Hustleman is here, and I'd like for him to come up here because I want him to share a few words with you. Doug's here too, right? But Rick is... Rick used to arrest people. Yeah. You might know him. If you know him, just slip down in your seat. But God also brought Rick through seminary, and he was associate pastor at Harvest Community Church for a while we were there. That's how we got to know him. And from there, God has taken him to other places. He now is responsible. He took him to prison. He is the mentor for the governor's program on mentoring at the Hutchison Reformatory. And so I hate to have you in the service without telling us a little bit. And this is something you're doing as a couple too, right?
Yeah.
So share with us a little bit what's going on, because we like to hear what God's doing outside the walls.
Yeah. Well, when you said that, I wish I would have brought my cell phone, because I have a picture of a guy that was being mentored by a Christian, and he got out of prison, and he's living in a place like Spencer Runs. 37 and a half straight years in prison, and they got a picture of him at Hog Wild with a big plate of riffs. But he wouldn't have got out without a mentor. They would have kept him in. Basically, in a nutshell, three and a half years ago, the governor started a mentoring initiative to mentor men and women that are preparing to get out of prison. And what we do, this is my wife, Tanya. She's the mentoring coordinator in the Wichita Parole Region, and I'm actually up at the Hutchison Correctional Facility. Only old people call it the reformatory. Yeah, it is 130 years old, though. It's the Shawshank of Kansas. But we recruit men and women who are interested in that. And as far as standing here in a church with Joe, this is what I tell Christians when we're talking to Christians about mentoring, is it is very, very rare that you ever see a government open up a prison to you to come in and get to know some of these men and women. Work with them 6 months to a year before they get out, and then work with them in the community to help bridge that gap between getting out and getting out here. You're not their ATM machine. You're not their taxi cab. You're basically their life coach. So you find out their risk areas, their need areas. You help them start to overcome those things, and then when they come into the community, you continue to work with them, trying to get them to be successful out here. Has it worked? It's worked wonderfully. The recidivism rate of those in our program is down to 8.7%. The rest of the state is up to about 35%, which is actually pretty low compared to the rest of the United States. But mentors can bring it down to 8.7, and that is a huge, huge number. I was listening to some of the scripture that was read, and I'm thinking, man, these guys kind of setting me up to talk about this. But I don't want to launch into a sermon either, so I better quit while I'm ahead. We'll leave some brochures. Joe knows how to get hold of us. I'm real infamous for never having business cards. She might have a couple.
Tell us about your wife, what she's...
Well, she's kind of on the receiving end of... She's not going to talk into the microphone, I can tell you. She's kind of on the receiving end. When the mentor relationship comes out of any of the prisons in Kansas and comes back to the Wichita area, then she takes it from there and keeps a relationship going. If there's bumps in the road, she tries to smooth them out. But, you know, she follows, she knows all the resources. All the parole officers know all the resources. If you do want to do something like this, we will not hook you up with somebody and abandon you. We're always there helping you with the mentoring. I also want to say it's not for every inmate. We're very choosy about the inmates. They are men and women who are showing us that they really want to do something different. They just don't know how. You know. Yeah, and we are doing the juveniles now too. So, but think of when new people come to church and they become Christians for the first time. And if you didn't mentor them, they wouldn't know any. They wouldn't understand what they're singing. They wouldn't understand what you're reading. They wouldn't understand these things. Same thing with a lot of these men and women. They don't know what to do out here. They've never been taught by a mom or a dad or anybody that's responsible. It's a wonderful, wonderful program, I think, for Christians to become involved in. And I understand it's not for everybody. But we'll be glad to leave some information.
Very good.
Yeah.
We want to pray with you. Right. Father, we thank you for this couple, and I remember when I met them years ago, how you moved upon my heart, and I sensed you were doing a mighty work in them. None of us saw this, and yet here we are. And I believe because of their openness and their availability and their willingness to serve you, you have opened these doors to them. And I pray that, Lord, you will crown their efforts with success. And that you will draw those to them who can come alongside and make a difference in people's lives. There are people who you're wanting to separate unto holiness. And I believe you're calling your church not just to stand on the sidelines, but to be involved, to be your priest wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Put your hands together and thank these folks. I love you. And also, they brought Doug and Angie with them. Are sitting, right over there. And I remember them from Harvest as well. Great worship leader over there, Angie. And praise the Lord. I heard you're not going to church anywhere right now. Is that true? You know, we're going to attack you like a frog on a June bug. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, here's some pictures from outside the walls this week, because we believe that's what it's all about. Once we leave this place is where things really happen. This isn't too far outside the walls. This is in our parking lot. A couple weeks ago, we had our chili cookout, reached out to the community, had some of our neighbors and friends come and be a part of it. The fire department came. That was a lot of fun. And we had some good chili, and we had a lot of fun just fellowshipping together and meeting some of our neighbors. Here's a picture that you'll see us looking at that phone. What we were looking at was the picture there that you see. And if you look real close into that bouncy house, is there anybody there you notice? That's Teddy. Teddy got into it, and so we were kind of intrigued by that. So even the older folks had a lot of fun, as well as the children. And whenever we get together, it's an awesome thing. Amen? Amen. I love it, fellowshipping. And tonight, those of you who are the small group leaders, you're going to be meeting at our house. We're going to have a little cookout. How many of you know food's a pretty important part of the church? Yeah, it is. It is. They house to house, breaking bread with gladness and singleness of heart. We want to do the same thing. And so they didn't know about hot dogs and hamburgers, but I know if they had them, they'd been breaking those too, wouldn't they? Because that's just part of, there's something about a meal. You ever wonder why God made it so we'd have to eat several meals a day? Why not just one meal a day? Wouldn't that be more efficient? Why not once a month? That'd be great. Save on our shopping bills. No, it's more than consuming food. It's about connecting with one another around the table as we break bread together. So praise the Lord. We're thankful for a church that knows how to do that. Well, this morning we're going to continue on with our series in the time that we have here, discovering our spiritual DNA. And what that means, remember, what is it in your life that unlocks your passion? What is it in your life? Your giftings, your bent, your callings, even your personality. I believe God has established in the church a DNA, a spiritual DNA that makes you unique. And as we begin to discover our DNA, God begins to show us how the church is supposed to work. Now, we're not all alike, and that's a good thing, because if we were all alike, one of us wouldn't be needed. Is that right? God set the church up as a body with many parts. And he puts within those parts a DNA structure. And when it comes together and connects properly, some awesome things begin to happen in the church. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been considering your pastor's DNA. And by that, leadership, the eldership, my DNA. It's important that you understand your pastor's DNA as much as it is that we understand yours. Not all pastors are alike. They're just different. They're just different. And God puts within us certain giftings. And this morning, as we have done over the last few weeks, we're going to begin to unpack that a little bit. Our first week together, you'll see the acrostic in your program. We started with the letter P for pastor. And we looked at what was important, that people. People are very important in the church. It's about people. And we looked at our private prayer life. And how the prayer life of a pastor is so significant also for you. And we looked at the heart of the pastor, and that is to protect the sheep. And we talked about that's importance. Last week, it wasn't that long ago, you can remember, what did we talk about last week? It was the second letter, right? And we were talking about the letter A, attitude. We were talking about attitude, not just any attitude, but a positive attitude. We used the metaphor last week, an aviation metaphor, where we challenged ourselves to have a positive nose-up attitude. A positive nose-up attitude. We compared our lives with the instruments of a cockpit. Do you remember that one instrument? It's called the attitude indicator, the artificial horizon. It tells the pilot whether he's in a nose-up position or a nose-down position or whether he's straight and level. And we, for the purpose of the sermon last week, we wanted to concentrate on a nose-up attitude, a positive attitude. Because we learn, and it's an aviation phrase that everybody knows, that the higher your attitude, the higher your altitude. That's right. The higher your attitude, the higher your altitude. And we began to discover why it's important to have altitude. Because do things look different from 30,000 feet than they do from 1,000 feet? Yeah. When you climb altitude, you get to see the big picture. And so oftentimes in the church, we don't see the big picture. We're caught up in our little lives, and we see all these little details. But God says, I want to show you something bigger than that. And so he causes us to climb to greater heights, and that's what God's doing. I was a little surprised this week to receive all your texts. Man, have you taught me how to text? Glory to God. My phone just blows up with texts. I was sitting in a meeting the other day, and it dinged 10 times. The guy said, who's that? I said, man, that's the church. That's the church texting. And sometimes I don't get to respond to your text right away. Sometimes it might be in a meeting. But, boy, I love reading them. And I was impressed last week at the number of you that text me about having a nose-up attitude at work. You were telling me about situations at work or at school. Is Adam here? Where's Adam? Adam's a teacher. Adam told me you even used it in your classroom, is that right, with students, having a nose-up attitude. That's right. How about at home? Yeah, well, it's important. At our home, that's a code word for us. Hey, nose up, nose up. You got a nose-up attitude or you have a nose-down attitude? You keep a nose-down attitude for too long, you're going to crash and burn. God wants you to have a nose-up attitude. I even got a text from someone who was at a shopping center who was having what they called a shopping center experience. Do you know about those? And needed a nose-up attitude with some things that were happening at the shopping center. Listen, this is something we live every day, isn't it? To have that nose-up attitude can affect every area of your life. Well, this morning we want to move to the third letter in the acrostic. It's the letter S. The letter S. Now, from my personal experience, both in business and in ministry, at home, even in life in general, I have come to discover that this letter, what we're going to talk about today, will guarantee you a nose-up attitude. If you can get your arms around this, it will lead you every time to a nose-up attitude. This DNA we're talking about today is having a servant's heart. A servant's heart. You will find embedded in the text that we've read over several weeks now, you will find this DNA embedded right in that text. Now, you've all been keeping your promise, is that right? You've been praying this text over us, over myself, over the elders, over the leadership of this church. I can tell when you're praying it, because I can sense it and feel it. It's important to us. Remember this text, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but here it is, but what? Eager to serve. Oh, not just serving, but eager to serve. You know what I'm talking about? Whoa. My grandson was going camping last night, and 3 hours before the camp out, he kept, is it time yet? Is it time yet? Is it time? He was eager to go camping, right? It was all that was on his mind. I believe that the DNA of the leadership of this church is eager to serve. Eager to serve. It's on our minds. It's on our hearts all the time. He says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Charles Stanley, addressing the topic of servant leadership, made this observation, and I quote, today the race to be a leader is crowded, but the field is wide open for those who desire and are willing to be servants. He's saying that the line for leadership is really long. People are all wanting to line up there. But when you start talking about serving, the line gets a little shorter. Is that right? Not quite as appealing. But it's so important in what we're talking about today that the two go together. Now, Connie and I, our DNA runs deep in serving. And you might wonder why. And this next picture might give you an example. We used to be in the Salvation Army. This is a picture of us as young lieutenants in the Salvation Army. Here we are in our uniform. Isn't she gorgeous? Still is, isn't she, right? In fact, the Wichita Eagle did a story on my wife once in her Salvation Army uniform. And the title was a Lassie with a Classy Chassis. I tried to find it, and I couldn't find it, man. I wanted to find that so bad so I could show it to you. A Lassie, because that's what they called the ladies in the Salvation Army. They were Lassies. And it's a Lassie with a Classy Chassis. Well, we were full of youth at this time, but the Salvation Army drilled into us something very important. You'll notice on our uniform there are two letters. What are they? It's not Secret Service. There's the two S's. William Booth established these uniforms and put these S's on to always remind us whenever we looked in the mirror, whenever we looked at another Salvationist, we knew what that meant. Saved to serve. Saved to serve. William Booth had a slogan in the Salvation Army. It appeared on everything, even to this day. You'll see it. Heart to God, hand to man. It was all about serving. Many years ago, the founder of the Salvation Army, when very old, I found this article, preparing to send his annual Christmas messages to Salvationists around the world. And in that day and age, they couldn't email, couldn't text. What did they do? They sent telegrams. And on this Christmas season, it is said that General William Booth of the Salvation Army telegraphed to all Salvationists around the world a telegram, but it only had one word on it. Others. That's all it said. others. It's all about others. I want to share with you this morning, just real quickly in the time that we have, the heartbeats of a servant. If you listen real closely, you can hear them. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. I'm talking about a true servant of God. If you listen closely, you can hear the heartbeat of these servants. Here's a heartbeat you'll hear. Listen, you'll see it every time in a true servant. It's the heartbeat of focusing and serving others. I think William Booth understood the heartbeat of a servant. In fact, the story is told May 29th, 1914. There were 130 Salvation Army officers on a ship called the Empress of Ireland. If you know anything about that ship, it sunk in the open seas. The report is that 109 Salvation Army officers drowned that day. When they were able to recover many of the bodies, they noticed something unusual about the Salvationists. They didn't have any life jackets on. When they began to interview some of the survivors, the story was startling. They said that the Salvationists who had life jackets, when they realized that there weren't enough to go around, they took their life jackets off and gave them to the other passengers. And 109 of them drowned. And this is what the article said that was written. It choked me up when I read it. It said, from the deck of the sinking boat, they flung their battle cry around the world. Others. Others. How far would you go for others? It is the heartbeat of the servant. It's all about others, isn't it? In Philippians 2, 3, and 4, the writer says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. It's all about others, isn't it? Well, you don't have to stop there. You can keep reading, because just a few verses right after that, we see the example of Christ himself demonstrating this whole concept of the heartbeat of a servant. In verses 5 and 8, the writer says, let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a what? Servant. He took the form of a servant. Some translations say slave. Some say bondservant. But he took this form, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Wow, what an example. The chief shepherd. He's showing us the way, isn't he? I used to have a sign in my office that was a definition of true humility. It simply said this. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's all about others. I don't mean to bore you with Salvation Army stories, but it is part of my past. There was two Salvation Army officers who had started a new work, only to meet with failure and opposition. They were frustrated and they were tired, and so they appealed to General to close the rescue mission. They sent a telegram, right? General Booth, it's not working. We need to close the mission. General Booth sent back a telegram. He was not a man of many words. There were only two on this telegram. Only two. He said, try tears. Try tears. They followed his advice and it said that a great revival broke out in the mission. See, service, when you have a servant's heart, it opens up all kinds of things for God to do. Is that right? Here's a heartbeat of a servant. Listen, you can hear it beating. You can see it. I see it in you. I see it in servants in this church. This church is full of servants. Matthew 16, 24 says, we're supposed to sacrifice. I believe the heart of a servant is a heart of sacrifice. It's a heart of self-denial. How many of you get warm and fuzzy feelings when you hear that? Yeah, I want to get in that line, right? Self-denial. Yeah, see, there's a problem with self-denial because our nature is what? Selfish. Am I the only selfish person here, or are there others? Oh, there, got a hand in the back. Bless you, brother. Yeah. Selfish, self-centeredness. Man, it rises up at me at times, and it even catches me off guard. Joe, why are you so selfish? You're so focused on yourself. You're so self-centered. I have found that when that happens, if I'll just move into serving others, it fights that nature inside of me. Serving others. I understand the youth group last Sunday night, Kelly said they were talking about serving, and they're coming back this Sunday night. Is that right to talk about how we can serve? You know, it'll change your life, serving others. Did you know that? Yeah, it'll take your focus off of yourself and put it on others. The disciples were struggling with that very self-centered attitude one day. They were talking about who's going to be the greatest. They even got their parents involved. Hey, my boys, have you considered my boys? They're pretty good boys. You know, one could sit on your right and left. You know, hey, you know, they're good. Make them leaders. Make them leaders. The mom wanted them to stand in the leader line, and Jesus said this. In Matthew 20, 25 through 28, Jesus called the disciples to himself, and he says, you know, guys, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. And I know y'all want to be great, right? But it will not be so among you. For whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Jesus had a way of thinning out crowds, didn't he? Man, if I was one of the disciples, Jesus, could you just not say anything right now? We got a good crowd going. Could you just kind of be low-key? Then he gets up and starts talking about eating his blood, drinking his blood and eating his flesh, and they all leave. Here he's saying, hey, you're going to become a slave. I'm going to go to the church down the street. I don't know about that, right? This is what he said. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I heard a preacher say one day, you can measure your servant's heart by how you respond when someone treats you like a servant. Have you ever said, you know, they're just taking me for granted. They're using me. Yeah, yeah. Listen to the heartbeat of the servant. You'll never hear those words. There's a warning that was given in this one article I was reading. I liked it. It says, watch out for false service. Do you know what that is? Have you ever done it? I have. It's when you serve people to win their favor. Or you serve people to be admired by others. Then maybe someone will pat you on the back because you're such a good servant. Sometimes we even serve people because we're going to get something in return. Is that right? What do you call that? That's called manipulation. People use service to manipulate people. That's not the heart of the servant that we want to hear beating among us. And that's not the heart of your leadership here in this church. I've watched, I've observed, I've listened. It's pure. It's about motivation. What is the motive behind this service? You need to test it. True servants, they don't need plaques on the wall. They don't need awards to validate their work. They don't insist on being addressed by certain titles or wrap themselves in robes of superiority. It's all about serving. True servants are not insecure. They're very secure in who they are in Christ. See, insecurity will get in your way of serving because you don't realize, hey, listen, I am a slave of God. I am a servant of God. I don't own anything. Everything I have belongs to God. Listen to this. This is the heartbeat of a servant. A servant sees opportunity, not obligation. See, many people serve out of obligation. That's not a true servant. And we read it in our text, did we not? Not because they have to, but willingly, eagerly, they serve. It's not an obligation. It is an opportunity. True servants, they understand that they are stewards, managers of what they have. They own nothing. Think about it for a minute. What is it God has put in your hands? How about your talents tonight? We saw talents up here today. Why did God give you such talents? To serve. It's to serve. What good is a talent if you don't use it to serve? How about your money? You know, I know you think, well, they're talking about somebody else because I don't have any. Listen, you are the richest people on the face of the planet. You are so well off compared to the world. It's just, you can't even imagine the way the rest of the world lives. And we sometimes think of ourselves as if we're in poverty when we're not. God has blessed you. He has given you provision that you can't. Listen, James 4, 2 through 3. He says, you have not because you ask not. Or you ask, but you ask amiss. And what was his explanation? You ask to heap unto yourself. God doesn't want us to heap unto ourselves. The only reason we are blessed as we are blessed is to be able to be a servant and to share. I think if we're going to lose our blessing on America, it's when we lose that servant's heart. What about your car, your home? Why do you have it? Is it yours? My son, hey, I'm not driving my truck today. I got my son's new Taurus. He let me borrow it. Well, he borrowed my truck. He called me last night to bring it back, and I told him I couldn't understand you on the phone. Dad, you want me to bring the truck back? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. I got a bad connection, man. I'm really enjoying this car. I'm telling you what, glory to God. Why do you have that car? Why do I have that truck? It's to serve. It's the only reason. It's all about serving. How about your influence? Are you a person of influence? Why? Why has God put you in a position of influence? To be able to serve others. What about your education? I said in the first service, we got a lot of smart people, educated people in this church. I mean, golly, gee, I am just so blessed and impressed. But why do you have your education? So you can put a degree on the wall? So you can tell people how smart you are? Or is it to serve? Are you going to use what you have, what you've worked so hard for, to be able to serve others? Where you live, I mean, you live in America. You could be in some other country. You live here. Why? Don't waste it. It's an opportunity to serve. The job you have, why are you on that job? It's to be able to serve. How about the gifts of the Spirit? We believe they exist in the church. Why? For what reason? Hey, so I can look spiritual? No, it's to serve. The gifts are given for the profit of all, that we might edify, exhort, and counsel. It's all about others. What about our church? Why does it exist? Faith, community, church, what's it about? It's about serving others. If we don't do that, we're going to miss the boat, because Jesus said it's the only way to be great is to have a servant's heart. Here's a heartbeat of a servant. I believe you will always have a nose-up attitude. The true servants that I know, I've noticed something about them. They're not negative, critical people. They're usually very positive. Why is that? Because when you serve others, the Bible says we'll serve with gladness and singleness of heart. I believe that serving brings joy into your life. When you're serving, it's a little hard to be critical and negative. Is that right? In fact, if you're at odds with someone, why don't you just start serving them? Just start serving them. Nothing like serving an enemy, but I'll tell you what, God will use it to touch their hearts. There's something about being able to serve. Albert Schweitzer said, the only really happy people there are on the planet Earth are those who serve. I think it's true. I want to close with a scripture today. It's in John 13, 12 through 17. It's going to prepare us for what we're about to do. Jesus has just served Passover to his disciples. We're going to partake of that table this morning. It's here, the bread, the cup. It represents what God has done for us. And that first Passover meal with his disciples, I mean, it wasn't the first Passover, but it was the first time they ever heard those words. And when Jesus began to share with them what was coming, and they partook of the cup and they partook of the bread, they didn't realize, well, man, you're talking, God's, his body's going to be broken for you, his blood is going to be shed for you, and you're going to be able to walk in the redemption of God. You're going to be blood-bought, purchased. Your sins are going to be forgiven. They're as far as the east is from the west, man. You are what we talked about this morning. You're going to be a holy priesthood, a royal nation. I'm calling you. I'm anointing you. Wow, is that incredible? I don't know if they knew that, but we know it, don't we? But isn't it interesting that after they had the meal, what happened next? After they just drank from the cup and ate the bread, Jesus girded himself and he washed their feet. And this is what he said. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done? Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." We're going to partake of the table this morning. We're going to invite you. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this table's open to you. You will not be turned away. It represents God's love and redemption for you. But after we take it this morning and we celebrate as we should, then comes the next step, what Jesus did. You're going to leave here and I'm going to challenge you to go and wash some feet this week. And you know why you're going to be able to do that? Because you drank of this cup. Because you ate of this bread. That's what puts you in the place to be a glove on God's hand and to serve. Really serve. To really care. To put others first. And see what God might do. Let it start in your family. You know, the greatest thing for a broken marriage is just start serving one another. Just start serving. How's it possible? I can't do that. You don't understand. You need to go back to the table. That's the problem. You need to go back to the table. Go back to the table. Drink the cup. Eat the bread. It will open the door to service. Because of what God's done for you, you now are going to bless others. Oh. What has He done for you? How can we not do this? I don't understand. I think General Booth had it right. He drove across London Bridge one night. He saw the homeless people, and his heart broke. It was at that moment, he didn't know it, but God called him to start a movement that would go around the world helping people. You know that's where your matches came from? Did you know that? William Booth started a match factory, as we know matches today, to come against child labor conditions in London. Why do you do that? Shouldn't you be in church, you know, singing and doing stuff? No, it was about others. He saw the need. And I challenge you this week, after you partake of this cup and this bread, as you leave this place, be ready. I'm guaranteeing you, God is going to give you opportunities to serve. And you're going to be able, in a spiritual sense, to wash people's feet. Are you ready for that? And it might be people you wouldn't think. But be ready. It's going to happen. Amen. Let's pray together. And then we're going to invite you to come. You're going to come right down the center aisle. Take the bread, dip it in the cup, partake of it, and then go back up the sides and find your seat again. And then we're going to dismiss. But as you do it, I want you to really open your heart. Say, God, I want to change the beat of my heart today. Maybe it'd help you if we all wore uniforms that said SS on it. That might help a little bit. Saved to serve, saved to serve, saved to serve. How about it? It's in my DNA. I'm sorry, I can't help it. It's my life. I want it to be your life too. Amen. Father, as we prepare our hearts this morning, we come to this place and we partake of the table. And we receive the cup and we receive the bread. And we celebrate what you have done for us. And because of what you've done for us, we are now going to leave this place. And we're going to be the church outside the walls. And we're going to go wash feet. We're going to wash feet. Just, Lord, just like the Hustlemans have done. They get to wash feet every day. And you called them to this place. You even moved on the heart of the governor of the state to open up a door for them to do this. Wow. Lord, keep our hearts pure and right as we step out to represent you and follow in your footsteps to be bondservants to those around us. In Jesus' name. God bless you as you come.